Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks, Kyle. Thanks to the band. Always appreciate it. I know I say that every week, and the problem when you say it every week is it loses its impact, but I do really appreciate everything the band does, everyone at the back, the welcoming team, everyone who takes part in the service. It's much appreciated. We're turning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're just going to finish off this chapter today before we launch into our Christmas short series next week. And this is actually a lovely place to finish in Mark's Gospel before we pick it up again in the new year, because it really is just highlighting the character, the majesty and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read Mark 4 from verse 35. To 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Wonderful account. Let's pray for God's help. Lord, it's amazing to think, and we can't even begin to fathom what that must have been like as Jesus spoke. And that wind and that sea that was so chaotic just stopped, became still. Yet that is the Savior that we serve, one who is powerful, who is majestic and glorious. And we recognize, Lord, that there's much to fill our hearts with fear in this world. And yet, Lord, help us to see that the way to overcome that fear is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see him in all of his glory, all of his majesty, all of his beauty, and how that should enable us, Lord, to know peace. Lord, do a work in our hearts today. Help us to see Jesus in all his beauty, and may we glorify you in our response and in our worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear has this strange habit of walking beside us right throughout our lives. It's there in childhood, and it journeys with us right into adulthood. When I was a kid, for example, I was afraid of things like spiders, the dark, monsters being under my bed. And this is an embarrassing confession, and I know I'm going to take stick for it when I go out into the foyer later on, but I was also afraid of Wurzel Gummidge. I have no idea why. Even looking at him on screen there, it brings back memories. I have no idea why, because this was a children's program about a scarecrow that came to life, but he terrified me. I used to have nightmares about him. Now, you'd think that as we get older, our fears would disappear, but they don't. They just take on new shapes. Our fears become more realistic, and they often feel heavier. We start fearing things like financial uncertainty, rejection, failure, receiving a devastating diagnosis, losing people that we love, and the reality of facing our own death. The monsters under the bed, grow up into real pressures, real struggles, real losses, real storms. And so fear becomes this ever-nagging shadow over our lives, usually driven by that relentless question, what if? Well, it's into this culture of fear that today's passage speaks to us so helpfully, because it shows us the difference Jesus should make in our lives when we're feeling fearful. In fact, this passage challenges us as Christians to be marked by faith rather than fear. But that is only possible, and we're going to see this, that is only possible when we grasp who Jesus truly is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That is what this passage is all about. And so as we work our way through these verses, I want to structure my sermon in a really simple way by taking the three questions that are asked in this passage and using them as my headings as we work our way through this passage. So question number one is this, in verses 35 to 38, do you not care? After a long day of teaching, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. Now, Jesus was speaking here about crossing the Sea of Galilee from the northwest side of Capernaum to the eastern side of the lake, where the region of the Decapolis was, if you can see that up on screen there. And this was a distance of around 6 nautical miles, a journey that would have taken around 2 hours in those days. But as they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, we're told that there was a great windstorm that arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, that wasn't uncommon, because the Sea of Galilee sat in a geographical bowl. It was 700 feet below sea level. It was surrounded by hills, ravines, and steep mountains. And this created this natural wind tunnel. And so when the colder air from higher ground rushed down and collided with the warmer air over the lake, strong winds and high waves would have formed very quickly. Well, this is what happened here in this instance. And let's not forget that these men weren't traveling on a cruise ship. Instead, they were on a wooden fishing boat like this, one around 26 feet in length, 7 feet in width, and 4 feet in depth. In fact, that bottom picture there on screen is an archaeological find that dates back to the time of these events. I'm not saying it's the actual boat, they don't know that, but it's around a similar time, showing us the size of this boat that's being spoken about here. So these men would have felt the full impact of this storm. Not only the wind tossing the boat from side to side, but also the water crashing into the boat and filling it. And let's not forget, this was all happening at evening, when there wouldn't be much light. Imagine how terrifying that must have been. And yet the terror is highlighted even further in the fact that some of these men on this boat were seasoned fishermen. And so if they were afraid, then you have to bet this storm must have been pretty bad. But then contrast that with Jesus. We're told he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, on one level, that makes sense. He's just preached a long day. He was tired in his humanity. But on another level, it's quite striking. For how could Jesus sleep while all this chaos was unfolding around him? Well, the answer is not because Jesus was indifferent, but that he was at perfect peace. Jesus was sleeping because he trusted his heavenly Father perfectly. In fact, Jesus' posture here in this boat is a picture of how we are called to navigate the storms of life, not with anxiety or fear, but with calm confidence and unwavering trust in God, our Heavenly Father. But we'll come back to that. For after seeing Jesus sleeping, we're told that the disciples, they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now that question shows that the disciples were panicking at the situation they found themselves in, which is understandable. Because if the boat kept taking on water, then it would eventually sink, and if they sank, they probably would have died. So in their eyes, this was a life and death situation. They thought they were going to die. Yet Jesus is asleep here on this cushion. He looks indifferent to their struggle. It looks as if he doesn't care. Well, before we move on, let me apply this briefly into our lives. I think it's important for me to highlight and to emphasize at this point that fear is both natural and understandable when we're faced with difficult situations. Do you hear that? It's natural and understandable. If we found ourselves in this situation, I'm sure we would have all responded in the same way. Because again, fear is an instinctive response to protect us from harm. So in those moments when life feels overwhelming and out of control, it is natural to feel fearful. But here's the danger. This natural fear can all too quickly lead us to the same conclusion the disciples reached. When the scan comes back unclear, when the job falls through, when the relationship breaks down, when we fail our exams, when the savings vanish, when grief feels overwhelming, when anxiety won't switch off, we can find ourselves asking, "God, do you see what I'm facing? Why won't you do something about it? Do you even care?" Like the disciples, we can feel abandoned, as if Jesus is sleeping on our troubles. But what we must always remember in those moments is that Jesus hasn't abandoned us. He's still very much with us, even when we can't see him acting yet. But alongside that, we must remember to keep looking to him in faith. Because contrary to what our feelings tell us, he does care. I mean, that's something we can actually commend the disciples for here. They may have doubted Jesus' care for them in this moment, but they still looked to him. And that's what faith looks like in the storm. Not the absence of fear, but bringing our fears, bringing our questions before the Lord, bringing them to Jesus. So that's the first question. Do you not care? Second question then in verses 39 to 40 is this. Why are you afraid? Verse 39 is so matter of fact that we can almost miss the sheer magnitude of what's happening here. For let's not forget, moments earlier, Jesus' disciples were convinced they were going to die. The storm was fierce, the waves were breaking into the boat, and even the seasoned fishermen among them were terrified. So they woke Jesus up with that desperate question, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" In other words, they were saying, "Do something. Save us. Rescue us." Now, it's impossible to know what the disciples expected Jesus to do here. Did they want him to pray? Did they think he would do something practical to keep the boat afloat? We can't be sure. But one thing they didn't expect was what happened next. For we're told Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Now that's incredible, isn't it? One moment, the wind was howling. The boat was being tossed back and forth by the waves. The next moment, in an instant, everything was still. The wind was gone. The sea was instantly calm. How do you explain that? I mean, it's possible for wind to drop off suddenly. But even if that happened, the sea wouldn't be instantly calm. For wind-generated waves have momentum that will continue long after the wind stops. And yet in this instance, the wind stopped. The sea was instantly calm. That's a miracle. Jesus calmed the storm with the simple yet authoritative word of his mouth. But before we consider what Jesus said next, I think it's important to highlight something we can easily miss in the detail here. Notice we're told that Jesus rebuked the wind. Why is that significant? Because it's the same word used elsewhere in Mark's gospel to describe Jesus rebuking the unclean spirits. Now, this doesn't mean the storm here was demonic, but Mark is intentionally using this language to emphasize Jesus' commanding authority over the wind and the waves. You see, in a Jewish person's mind, the sea symbolized chaos. Yet with the same authority that Jesus used to cast out demons, Jesus subdues the chaos of the wind and the waves. Clearly, nature obeys Jesus like a frightened servant obeys its master. But it wasn't just the wind that Jesus rebuked. For as we read on, we see that he also rebuked his disciples. Look what he says. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now at first, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? After all, the storm was real, the danger was evident, and so being fearful in a moment like this feels entirely reasonable. But Jesus isn't scolding his disciples for being fearful. Rather, he's using this moment, or he's not just scolding them for being fearful, rather he's using this moment as a teaching opportunity. He wants to show them that they can always trust in him, even when he seems silent, even when the situation seems hopeless, and even when their fears feel overwhelming. And Jesus wants us to learn the same lesson this morning as Christians. See, Jesus' question reveals something really important. That there is this connection between fear and faith. In other words, if we are being ruled by our fears, then it is a sign that our faith has started to shrink. Now, that doesn't mean Christians should never be afraid. As I said earlier, fear is a natural, it's an understandable response to difficulty. But when this natural fear dominates our hearts and becomes the loudest voice in the room, then our view of Jesus has shrunk. We are living as if the storm is bigger and more powerful than Christ. Faith, therefore, isn't pretending the storm isn't real. It's not putting on a brave face or denying how overwhelmed we feel. Rather, faith is remembering that Jesus is greater and more powerful than whatever it is that is threatening to undo us. It's remembering that the one who is with us not only cares deeply for us, but he also has the power over all those things that terrify us. Again, faith isn't the absence of fear. Instead, it's the act of dragging our fears into the presence and under the authority of the one who is greater than all. It's choosing to look at Jesus until his majesty and his greatness reorders, reorients our perspective. This is why we desperately need a true understanding of who he is. Because the more clearly we see Jesus, the more fear loses its grip on our hearts. And that leads us nicely into the third question in this passage, which is really the heart of the whole story and the central teaching that we're to take away. Do you not care? Why are you afraid? And then the last question, who then is this? Verse 41. When something frightens us, the moment the threat is taken away, relief usually follows. That's fair, isn't it? A car pulls out in front of you and your heart skips a beat, but the second you realize you're safe, relief comes flooding over you. You lose sight of your child in a shop and panic grips you. But when you spot them hiding among the clothes, you breathe again. When you're waiting for test results, your stomach is in knots. But when the doctor says everything's normal, the tension drains away from you. Even a loud bang at night can send your mind racing. Yet as soon as you realize that it was only the wind knocking something over in your garden, your whole body relaxes again. That's how fear normally works. Once the danger passes, relief instantly comes rushing in. But I want you to notice here in Mark's gospel, the opposite happens. Instead of being relieved when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples, we're told in verse 41, were filled with great fear and asked, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So what's going on? What are we to make of this? Well, in this moment, the disciples were confronted with the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God. You see, the Jews would have known from Scripture that only God can control the sea. For example, we're told in Psalm 89 that God rules the raging of the sea. Likewise, we're told in Psalm 107, it's up on screen, we read, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So the disciples knew only God can control the sea. But at the same time, they knew that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. We're told that in Psalm 121. Yet here's Jesus, clearly a man because he's sleeping. But he's obviously more than a man because he has just calmed the storm and stilled the raging seas. In this moment, therefore, the disciples were seeing Jesus with new eyes, realizing that they were in the presence of the Son of God. And that filled them with awe, it filled them with reverence, a holy fear of the Lord, because they were standing in the presence of someone far more awe-inspiring than this storm. And this is the very heart of this passage, as Jesus' identity is revealed. You see, the disciples' problem wasn't fear itself. Their problem was that their fear was misplaced. Their problem wasn't fear itself. Their problem was misplaced fear. They thought this storm was the most powerful thing in that moment, and yet by demonstrating his authoritative power over this storm, Jesus had revealed, I am actually the one with ultimate power and authority. And Jesus did this in order to teach his disciples the essence of true faith, that when we're living in fear of the Lord, all other fears will be put into their place. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. It's a lesson I need to learn as much as anyone else. Because as I've said already this morning, there are plenty of things in life that fill us with fear. Illness, loss, uncertainty, and death. Even as Christians, there's plenty to fill our hearts with fear. I mean, think about what we considered last week. That we are called to spend our lives sowing the good seed of God's word. I mean, if there's one thing that fills us with fear, it is the call to be personal witnesses. Speak to anyone. What stops you? Fear. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing, afraid of what people will think of us or say to us, afraid of being marginalized, afraid of suffering, afraid of being rejected. And in view of these things, we can very quickly feel overwhelmed, just like the disciples in this account. And yet Scripture doesn't tell us to pretend these storms aren't real. No. Rather, it calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus until the storm is no longer the biggest thing in our vision. You see, true faith isn't the absence of fear. True faith is the redirection of fear toward the one who is sovereign and infinitely powerful over all. It's remembering that Jesus is greater, wiser, stronger, nearer, and more compassionate than whatever it is that's threatening us. This is why Jesus asked his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Because after walking with him, after listening to him, after witnessing his miracles, they should have known better. And the same is true with us. If we truly grasp who Jesus is, then we've no reason to let fear rule our hearts. Whereas if we're exaggerating storms, if we're allowing fear to rule our hearts, then we've maybe lost sight of who Jesus truly is. Now, admittedly, this is a battle. This is a daily battle. Because circumstances always threaten to take our eyes off Jesus. And so when fears and anxieties arise, we have to fight. We have to fight to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But how? Well, the Apostle Paul is really helpful in this area. These are familiar words. He says in Philippians 4, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But don't stop there. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Paul instructs us in three ways. Firstly, he reminds us the Lord is at hand. He's always with us and he cares about us. Remember the first question, do you not care? He does. Secondly, he reminds us that we are invited to draw near to the Lord with our anxieties and fears. We have been blessed with a wonderful gift, prayer. And then thirdly, he shows us the importance of allowing Scripture to enlarge our view of Jesus, filling our minds with the truths of the gospel. These things enable us to know peace instead of fear. Now, of course, these aren't quick fixes. Instead, they're habits that slowly train our minds to see Jesus more clearly. Because as our view of him grows bigger, our fears will inevitably get smaller. And so the antidote to fear isn't courage. It isn't a stiff upper lip. It's Christ. We need to continually fight to have a bigger vision of Jesus. You see, as Christians this morning, we have no reason to be ruled by fear or to have misplaced fear. Instead, we ought to know and live in light of the truth that Jesus is greater and infinitely more powerful than all those things that fill us with fear. In fact, we have even more reason to not be afraid, because our salvation is secure in Christ. That's why Paul says at the end of Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation," all those things that can fill us with fear, "will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." None of them can. No matter what enters our lives, there is nothing powerful enough to take away our salvation. Not even death itself can do that. Jesus has conquered death, and now through faith in him, we know that death is gain and not loss for the Christian. And so even if the worst possible thing happens and we are faced and confronted with the reality of our own death, we still have no reason to fear, because we are in Christ, and the Lord has promised to shepherd us through the valley of death. If God is for us, who can be against us? But if you're not a Christian this morning, and with this a finish, then I encourage you to honestly think about this final question. Who then is this? For how you answer that question about Jesus will determine your eternal state. You see, Jesus was a man. He slept, he ate, he drank, he wept, he got weary like the rest of us. The only difference is that he was without sin. And of course, the reason for that is because Jesus wasn't just a man, he was also fully God. We see that here in this passage as he calms the storm and stills the sea. And that truth is vitally important because it means that Jesus could go to the cross as both our perfect representative and our substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, he could take our place. He could bear our punishment. And that's exactly what he did. He drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf, and he died in our place. And yet 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, victorious over death, so that we might now receive the gift of salvation. But in order for you to receive that gift, you need to have the right view of Jesus, seeing him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And as you see him in that way, you must bow the knee to him in repentance and in faith, trusting that he alone has the power and authority to rescue you from sin. This is the only way we need not fear death. Because if we're found in Christ, then we know that death is not loss, nor will we face judgment. Rather, death will be great gain as we enter the glories of heaven. But if you continue to reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then there can be nothing for you but fear. And that fear is justified, because without Jesus, you will be eternally judged in your sin. And so I urge you to look to Jesus today in faith, to trust in him alone as your Lord and Savior. Let me leave that with you as I just take a few moments just in silent reflection. If this is something you're thinking about, please come and speak to me. I'd love to talk to you more, or even just in the quietness of your own heart, pray that God would save you through Jesus. And if you're a Christian today, just in these few moments of silence, pray that you would have a bigger view of Jesus, so that the fears in your life at the moment would be shrunk in sight of his majesty. Let's pray. Father, in a world that is filled with fear, countless things that fill us with fear, we thank you for passages like this that teach us, Lord, that when we have that right view of Jesus, that when we see him as he truly is, our fears will inevitably shrink. Help us never to have misplaced fear. Help us to fear the Lord above everything and everyone else. For we know that as we do that, our fears will be put into perspective. Lord, fear is inevitable in our lives. We're human. But help us, Lord, as Christians, to always have that fear of the Lord, to delight in Jesus, to see his majesty and his glory, to see that whatever mountain it is we're facing, Jesus is greater than that mountain. And Lord, if anyone doesn't know you as Lord and Savior today, Lord, help them to see, in light of that fear of death, fear of judgment, there is hope in Jesus. There is salvation in his name. I pray these things in Jesus' name.